Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to read the verses 1 to 17. We've been moving our way slowly through this book, and we're going to be focusing on 9 to 16. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we reflect upon these verses, perhaps not as well known as some verses of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now begins our text at the 9th verse. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Our focus is 9 to 16, and we'll, Lord willing, carry on next week at the 17th verse. Everyone was weeping. It was a very sad day. They all felt the terrible pain of loss. The woman they loved so dearly had become ill and died. Clearly, she was a remarkable person, full of good works and acts of charity. I think it is safe to say that the whole community mourned, not only because they would miss her generosity, but because they saw in her the love and compassion of Jesus for his needy people. They took her body, laid it in an upper room, and wept. Dorcas, or Tabitha, was the kind of woman that every church loves to have in our membership. She was loving, caring, warm, self-sacrificing, and big-hearted. They sent two men to a nearby town where Peter was and urged him to come. When he arrived, the weeping people were holding the tunics and other garments that the dead woman had made for them. Undoubtedly, Peter was impressed by the strong love that they all had for Dorcas. Acts 9 tells us that Peter put them all out of the room. Then he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter gave her his hand, raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Congregation Dorcas, or Tabitha, was the kind of woman that Paul speaks of here in our text. Last week we saw from verses 3 through 8 of 1 Timothy 5 how the Apostle Paul reminded the church of our responsibility towards widows. Widows must be honored, respected, and cared for. We saw how the Old Testament emphasized God's concern for widows. The Lord Jesus showed concern for widows. The church born at Pentecost showed concern for widows, and the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was laboring, must also show concern for the widows in their midst. The apostle pointed out that the primary responsibility rests with the family. A widow's children or grandchildren should do all that they possibly can to support their mother or grandmother. If they profess to be Christians, they have a responsibility to repay their parents, verse 4, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. If they refuse or neglect their duty, Paul says, verse 6, you have denied the faith, and you are worse than an unbeliever. You are worse than the person who has made no profession of faith at all. It is when a widow has no family or relatives to look after her that the church must step in. When she is left alone and truly destitute, the church becomes her family. The church shows love, friendship, spiritual encouragement, and provides necessary financial and material support. But now as we go on, in verses 9 to 16, we see that the church not only serves their widows, but the widows also serve the church. The church must be a source of blessing to destitute widows, and the widows should be a source of blessing within the body of Christ. In these verses, the apostle points out that godly widows are not a liability for the church, an unwanted burden. On the contrary, godly widows are a valuable asset. They add to the life of the church. Even if they are poor financially, they possess a wealth of experience that can be very beneficial. The church serves its widows, and the widows serve the church. The church strengthens its widows, and the widows strengthen the church. As we focus our thoughts on verses 9 to 16, we want to consider two things. First, those who are included on the widow's list. And second, those who are excluded from the widow's list. We begin with those who are included. Please follow along in your Bible at verse 9. Verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. Now, what is meant by enrolled? Some other translations read, the list of widows. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. What is this list of widows? It appears that in the early church, there were groups of widows who served the body of Christ in some official capacity. There were widows, godly widows, who possessed certain gifts for service. As we will see in a moment, it seems that in order to be officially added to the list, a woman would make a pledge before the church to remain a widow and to serve Christ in that capacity. And so a local church might have a list of godly widows who pledge themselves to the service of Christ at his church. In order to be included on the widow's list, there were several requirements that had to be met. The first requirement had to do with their age. Their age. Verse 9 indicates that to be put on the list, a widow had to be over 60 years old. When a widow was over 60, remarriage was less likely. She could more easily commit herself to her task without the strong temptation to abandon her pledge to service on account of remarriage. A woman over 60 would have the time, maturity, and reputation to serve the Lord in his church. She would not have the same level of temptation that a younger woman might have, or be distracted in the same way that a younger woman might be distracted. She would not likely have the same longings and desires that a younger woman may have. We'll look at that in a moment in verses 11 to 15. A woman over 60 with no family responsibilities could devote herself to many useful and fruitful tasks. Some of those tasks may have included teaching the younger women, as Paul says in Titus 2, discipling younger women, teaching them how to be faithful wives and mothers, helping them raise, teach, and nurture their children, caring for orphans, providing for abandoned children, which was an important and necessary task in the Roman world. They could also be involved in showing hospitality, in visiting and nursing the sick, in praying for the church, and so on. There was much work for them to do, very important work. So first of all, they had to be over 60. The second requirement had to do with their marriage. Their marriage. Verse 9 says that for a widow to be put on the list, she had to have been the wife of one husband, literally a one-man woman. While she was married, she was faithful to her husband. If a widow is to be included on the list, she must be a woman who was a strong example of purity and trustworthiness in her marriage relationship. She loved her husband and was faithful to him, committed, fully devoted. To be put on the widow's list, a woman had to be a good role model. In order to teach younger women, she must be a good example. You can hardly disciple younger women and teach them how to be faithful wives if your own marriage was not a godly example. One of the qualifications for an elder, back in chapter 3, is that a man must have his marriage and family in order. If a man's marriage and family are shaky, he is disqualified for office. So also when it came to the list of widows who served the body of Christ. Their example was extremely important. You can't teach younger women unless you've exemplified faithfulness in your own life and marriage. Then the third requirement to be enrolled on the widow's list had to do with their reputation. Their reputation. Verse 10 says, having a reputation for good works. They had to be those who were known for their godly character, noble deeds, and spiritual walk, as was Dorcas. In verse 10, the apostle goes on to further define what he means by good works. What are the good works that they should be known for? In verse 10, there are five qualities that should be evident in the older widows. There are five ifs. In verse 10, five if clauses which describe their necessary spiritual character. The five qualities listed are virtues that every Christian woman should pay attention to. First, verse 10, if she has brought up children. If an older widow is going to be a teacher of young women, she should have a good record with children. She has to have proven her ability to bring up children, whether that be natural children, adopted children, or the rearing of orphans. There were many orphans in the ancient world. To teach young women, she must be known for her own godly home. She has proven her ability to love children, care for them, correct, discipline, instruct children in the gospel of Jesus Christ. She has proven her ability to care for children both physically and spiritually. The children she has raised speak well of her. As Proverbs 31 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. She has proven her ability to manage her own home according to the principles of God's word. She has raised godly children, therefore she has the ability to instruct younger women on how to raise godly children. A woman should not be added to the widow's list for special service to the church if her own home was a failure. If the children that she brought up are disrespectful, unfaithful, and unbelieving, then her credibility with the younger women is called into question. Second, verse 10, if she has shown hospitality. The New King James says, if she has lodged strangers, has her home been open to others? Has she shown a spirit of concern for people she did not even know? The ancient world, inns were often dirty, dangerous, and immoral places. They were not a great place to stay. They were certainly not recommended for traveling Christians. When Christians traveled, particularly missionaries and preachers, they depended on the hospitality of other Christians. They needed believers to open their homes and provide them with shelter and food. Christian women had great opportunities to show hospitality by opening their homes to these people. Do you remember in the Old Testament how Elisha was shown warm hospitality by the woman in Shunem? The woman often provided meals for Elisha when he was passing by. And one day the woman said to her husband, "Let us make a room for the prophet so that whenever he passes by, he has a place to stay." And that is precisely what they did. Whenever Elisha passed through Shunem, he had a place to eat and sleep. The woman in Shunem was always hospitable. That's the kind of spirit that Paul wanted to see in those who were included on the widow's list. They had to have demonstrated a willingness to open their home to those in need of shelter and food, proven hospitality. Third, go again to verse 10. If she has washed the feet of the saints, brought up children, shown hospitality, and if she has washed the feet of the saints. The people of that day wore sandals. As they traveled along the roads and paths, their feet would become very dirty. Therefore, it was customary that a bowl of water would be brought for the guests to wash their feet. Foot washing was ordinarily done by slaves. You'll recall the occasion when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, took the place of a servant, and then went on to teach them the need for godly humility in serving one another, John 13. Foot washing became a symbol for godly, humble service in the church of Jesus Christ. To wash the saints' feet is to serve God's people with a humble and quiet attitude, a willingness to be the least for others. To wash the saints' feet is to be willing to do the most humble and menial tasks in serving other Christians. It is to be an example of humble servanthood. In order to teach young women, a widow must be recognized for her humility. She's not abrasive, not self-centered, not me first. She does not expect to be served, but instead she is willing to serve. She reflects something of the humble spirit of her Savior who came as a servant and washed the feet of his disciples. Fourth, in addition to bringing up children, showing hospitality, and washing the saints' feet, the apostle says, verse 10, if she has cared for the afflicted. The afflicted refers to anyone who is suffering and troubled, whether it be mental, emotional, or physical. It is possible that the affliction spoken of here includes the suffering of those who were persecuted for their faith. Christians in the early church were often persecuted and had to flee from their homes. They needed help from fellow believers. They needed other Christians to relieve them in their affliction. To be included on the widow's list, a woman had to be known for her compassion, tenderness, and love if she has cared for the afflicted. One theologian said, listen, one of the reasons the church has always been a leader in mercy ministry is that Christian people, especially Christian women, have devoted themselves to all kinds of good deeds. Christians were the first to rescue abandoned babies, the first to set up schools for orphans, the first to develop nursing care, the first to establish homes for the elderly, and so forth. A page later, the same writer went on to say, I praise God for the charity of Christian women. They host Bible clubs for the children in their neighborhoods. They care for pregnant teenagers. They form friendships with people dying of AIDS. They tutor inner city children. They open their homes to guests. They pray for the work of the church. They work in the hospitals, the schools, and even on the streets of the city to show the love of Christ. End quote. And then fifth, the apostle said at the end of verse 10, if she has devoted herself to every good work, if she has devoted herself to every good work, this fifth condition is like an overall summary. It describes a woman who has shown an energetic and diligent spirit in the pursuit of good works. She's not been lazy. She's not spent her days on the couch eating chocolates. She has not spent her days in idleness. She has not spent numerous days at the shopping mall observing the latest novelties. She's not spent numerous hours in the pursuit of selfish pleasure. She's not spent an inordinate amount of time in front of the mirror admiring her external appearance. She has been a woman who has devoted herself to every good work. A woman who sought the glory of God, fully devoted to the praise of her Savior. Christ was the center of her home, the center of her life, the center of her desires. What better teacher could you possibly have for younger women? What better example? What better servant for the blessing of the church? Such a woman is extremely valuable. She can have a profound impact upon the women of the next generation. Congregation, as you consider the excellent qualities listed in verses 9 and 10, you realize that these are virtues that every Christian woman ought to pursue. Every Christian woman should be faithful and committed to her husband if the Lord gives her one. Every Christian woman is to do her utmost to be a godly influence on the children in her life, whether her own or that of others. Every Christian woman should strive to show hospitality. Every Christian woman should be willing to wash the saints' feet, serving the people of God with humility. Every Christian woman should be willing to minister to those in her life who are afflicted, those who are mentally, emotionally, or physically distressed. And every Christian woman should diligently devote herself to all kinds of good works. These things should be a woman's highest priority. You ladies, young and old, will be a tremendous blessing to your home and to your church if you seek to imitate the Christ-centered woman that is described here. To faithfully and fruitfully serve God's church, you don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a pastor. It is not God's will for you ladies to be office bearers. That is not his design. We saw that in our study of chapters 2 and 3. But if you strive by the grace of God to exemplify the qualities enumerated in verses 9 and 10, you will have a profound impact upon the church. The church needs godly men as office bearers. Yes, the church needs spirit-filled men to serve as elders and deacons. But the church also needs spirit-filled women who have a Christ-centered focus. There are feminists who would have women believe that satisfaction is found in doing what you want to do. The Bible teaches that a woman finds satisfaction and happiness in doing what God wants you to do. Humanistic feminism is often self-centered. It produces no lasting happiness. The Bible's call to women is to be God-centered and Word-centered. Women find genuine satisfaction in serving their husbands, serving their children, serving orphans, serving strangers, serving the saints, and serving the afflicted. They find genuine satisfaction in diligently devoting themselves to all kinds of good deeds. When I think of this, I think of my own mother and many other women in my life. They were never famous. Never applauded by the world, never on the front page, yet quietly satisfied in humbly serving the one who bought them with his own precious blood. And so, brothers and sisters, it seems from our text that the early church appointed certain widows over 60 years old to serve the church in some kind of official capacity. They were evaluated and put on a list. If they possessed the necessary qualifications, they served the church within the boundaries of God's design for women. Then secondly, in verses 11 to 15, the apostle goes on to discuss those who are excluded from the widow's list. Those who are excluded from the widow's list, point number two. Please look with me in your Bibles to verse 11. But refuse to enroll younger widows. Do not put them on your list. Anyone under 60 was disqualified. Why? Well, look again at verse 11. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Younger widows are to be excluded from the widow's list because once they are enrolled, they may change their mind and desire to marry, thus breaking their pledge to serve Christ and his church. The word faith, you see that there at the end of verse 12, can also be translated pledge, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their original pledge or having abandoned their solemn promise. Now, while the details are not entirely clear, the picture that seems to emerge here is this. A young Christian woman loses her husband. She decides to devote the rest of her life to serve the church as a Christian worker in her widowed state. She asks the church to be added to the list of widows, and she voluntarily makes a vow, a covenant commitment before God, to remain as she is, and dedicates her life to serve Christ as a widow, as if married to him. Then, at a later date, the natural desire to marry enters her heart. She begins to feel a desire for intimacy. She becomes restless in serving the church and desires to remarry. The problem is, she has pledged to serve Christ and the church as she is. To remarry now would be to go against her pledge to Christ, her solemn promise. If she broke her vow, she would displease the Lord, who takes vows very seriously. She would be guilty before the Lord of breaking her commitment. She would be deserving of censure because she has cast aside her pledge of service. Scripture says it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. We read in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 30, verse 9, any vow of a widow by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. Any vow of a widow by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. And so what Paul seems to be saying is this, don't allow a younger widow to put herself in that position. Refuse to enroll her, lest she end up abandoning her pledge and thereby dishonoring Christ. The apostle then goes on in verse 13 to give additional reasons for excluding the younger women from the widow's list. Follow along, please, verse 13. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Paul was concerned that younger widows might give in to the temptation to become idle gossips, poking their noses into other people's business. As they visit in people's homes, supposedly to help them, they may end up paying attention to things that are none of their business and begin to spread gossip. They begin to say things that are harmful to another person's reputation. As they go from house to house, supposedly to strengthen and bless God's people, they instead end up harming them. Instead of being constructive, they become destructive. Instead of being helpful, they become harmful. The Bible contains many warnings against gossip, right? Leviticus 19, it says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a talebearer, a gossip, are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Proverbs 20, verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Paul did not want younger women to become idle gossips and busybodies. Therefore, instead of being put on the widow's list to serve the church, the apostle recommended another way. Go to verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. The apostle stated that the preferred route for younger widows is remarriage. The best place for younger women who do not possess the gift of singleness is in the home. Ordinarily, a woman's most fulfilling place is in the home. That is God's design. The most secure place for her is in a loving Christian marriage where she can bear children and manage the house. Ordinarily, a woman's highest calling, her most glorious task, is to manage a home for the honor and glory of God, a home in which Christ is praised and worshiped. Her joy is found in bearing and raising godly sons and daughters who love the Savior. Managing a home that is Christ exalting. Therefore, if the opportunity arises in the providence of God for a younger widow to marry a committed Christian man, Paul says that is the preferred option. Marriage is good. Bearing and raising children is her most natural calling. She is not to waste her time in idleness and gossip, but rather she is to use her energy for the establishment of a faithful covenant home. In this way, it is in this way that she maintains a godly testimony. And as verse 14 says, she gives the adversary no occasion for slander. By managing a faithful home, she avoids bringing reproach on the cause of Christ. She avoids falling into temptation, and she maintains the good reputation of the Christian community. Sadly, brothers and sisters, in the church of Ephesus, there were some younger widows who had fallen into various sins. We read in verse 15, have a look, verse 15, for some have already strayed after Satan. There were some younger widows in the church of Ephesus who had turned aside from the truth and were walking in the way of the evil one. The enemy had led them astray. Instead of serving and following Christ, they began to serve and follow Satan. They had given themselves to sinful conduct. What a terrible tragedy. Through their sin, they brought dishonor to the name of Christ and ruined the testimony of the church. Therefore, congregation, Paul's instruction concerning these younger widows was extremely important. I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. A Christian woman is shielded from the attacks of the enemy to some degree as she devotes her time and energy to her natural calling. She pleases her husband, she trains her children, and by fulfilling her calling to manage a Christ-centered home, she resists the temptations of the evil one. Those of you who are wives and mothers here this afternoon, those of you who are managing a home for God's glory, those of you who are bearing and raising godly children, you may not realize it, but you are in a position in which you are shielded from many attacks of the enemy and many temptations as you devote your time and energy to your most natural calling. Being a wife and mother at home has numerous challenges and temptations, to be sure, but also many practical and spiritual benefits. So first of all, the apostle instructed Timothy concerning those who are included on the widow's list. Second, those who are excluded from the widow's list and why they are excluded. And then finally, he wraps up this section with a concluding reminder. Let's have a look at verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Paul concludes his argument by repeating what he's already said in verses 3-8. If at all possible, care for your own widows. Relieve the widows in your own family. This will free the church to care for those who have no one to look after them. Again, the primary responsibility rests with the family. The church should not have to bear a financial burden when a widow's close family is healthy and well. The resources of the church should be reserved for those who are truly widows, that is, widows who have no family and no source of income. Brothers and sisters, what we see in these verses is loving concern for the church of Jesus Christ and its well-being. Every member of the body must be cared for. The church cares for its widows, and the older godly widows care for the church. The younger widows are encouraged to marry and to build faithful homes, and as they raise godly children, they help build a strong church. The older serve in one way, the younger serve in another way, and together, with the blessing of God, the church of Jesus Christ is a strong and faithful testimony in the world. Satan is restrained, God's people are fulfilled, the church is strengthened, and the head of the church is glorified. Our circumstances today may be quite different from the church in Ephesus and Timothy's day. Nevertheless, there are many principles that we ought to apply also today. Godly women are a powerful force in the church, both older and younger. Godly women are a powerful force in the church. They have much to contribute to the well-being of the church as they labor within the boundaries of God's design. Every member should have genuine love for the church. And together we labor for the glory of Christ and the perfecting of the body. Congregation, Jesus died for the church. He went to the cross to purchase a bride for himself. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Have you put your faith and trust in him? If so, may the Lord our God be praised in this church through godly women and godly men who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Love the church. Care for each individual member. And as we serve one another, may the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our bridegroom, may he be praised. And amen. Let us pray.